Okay, the second reading's taken from Ephesians, and it's on page 1173. And it's Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, be with us now as I speak and as we listen and understand more about the revelation and the word that you have given us. Amen. How much do you know? I'm sure that the combined knowledge of all of us here in this room would certainly be the match for any mastermind. We've got an opportunity to demonstrate our knowledge in a few weeks' time and wow each other at the quiz night. Now, there's lots of different sorts of knowledge, and I've brought along some books off my bookshelf to illustrate the different sorts of things that we know. Now, there's the sort of knowledge that involves lots and lots of facts and statistics and information, the sort of thing you might get in an encyclopedia or an atlas of Elizabeth's bookshelves. Then there's the knowledge that comes from people who like to think that they're experts on a subject. Wisdom, often fairly strange wisdom, but there's some good ones I've got. I've got this one called toddler taming, which has been very useful over the last few years. Lots of good advice about how to look after small people. This one as well, this is how to become a better father in 1 minute. The 60-second father. Lots of very helpful advice. I think you'll probably have to ask my children whether that's had any effect or not. Then there's the sort of knowledge that comes from years and years of dedicated research. People who really dig down into their subject and become the world's experts on it. And that gives you books like this one. And big fat history books, as Tricia calls them, cluttering up our bookshelves. I've got a few of these. Actually, another bigger, fatter book is this one here. This is one I'm immensely proud of. This is my PhD thesis. Unfortunately, there's probably only three people in the world that have ever read this. Me, my supervisor, and the person who examined me, which is a bit sad. But I can honestly say that for a very short period of time, I was the world's leading expert on the RecG branch migration of E. coli. So if you ever want to know anything about the RecG branch migration of E. coli, then that's where you should look. Now, all of these books contain knowledge, and all of that knowledge is very useful, it's important, but we're going to talk this morning about a sort of knowledge that's more important than anything that you've got in these books. It's worth more research, it's greater than any worldly wisdom or human philosophy. And actually, when I finished my thesis, I wanted to explain that this wasn't the only sort of knowledge that there was. And actually, I included in the acknowledgements page at the front of this book one of the verses from the psalm that we read this morning. Psalm 111, verse 2 says, "Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them." Now, I pondered the works of the Lord for 3 years. I pondered one very small part of the works of the Lord, one particular protein. And it was a great privilege to ponder that creation, but it's even better to ponder the Creator himself. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you've closed your Bibles, do open them up. We're in Ephesians, and we're looking at chapter 1, and that's on page 1173. And over the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at the first section of a letter that Paul wrote to this church in Ephesus. And in the first 14 verses of chapter 1, Paul has told the Ephesians about all the amazing blessings that God has got in store for them. He's already talked about how we were chosen, how we can be made holy, how we've been forgiven, how we're part of God's great plan. And he's explained that all of this is possible because of what Jesus has done. It's very clear from this letter that Jesus is the hero. And Paul is also at great pains to point out that all of those blessings that he talks about are here ready for us, ready and waiting for us to reach out and grasp them. That's there in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So, those are the facts. That's the information that we need. That's the teaching. That's the first lesson. And now, for this reason, Paul prays for them. Not just once, not just a single prayer to say, thank you, God, for saving these people in Ephesus, but all the time, every time he thinks of them, remembering all of them. Now, we're going to have a look in a moment at what Paul actually prays, but let's just think about the fact that he's praying for them at all. I wonder if you can remember all of those people that you have helped understand more about Jesus, all those people who you might have helped as they turn their lives to him, people who perhaps you prayed with and as they first realized that they needed to turn to God, or perhaps others where you've just helped them along their journey, you've explained a little bit more about Jesus, you've helped them after they've become a Christian. It doesn't matter where you fitted, but can you remember all of those people? Now, I've met a lot of young people, and I hope I've helped a lot of young people at things like Cypher Camps and through the youth group here, but I have to admit, I can't remember all of their names. And yet here is Paul is saying, not only can he remember them, but he's praying for them. He's not stopped giving thanks for them. And I think that's a great example to set, that he's praying for the people that he's helped to turn to Jesus. And we should be praying for those people too. Or perhaps think about it the other way. Think about all the people that have helped you. Wouldn't it be great to know that those people are still praying for you, still hoping that you'll have more and more of Jesus in your lives? So here's the first challenge for you this morning. When we've finished, why don't you go home? Why don't you just jot down some of the names of people where you have helped them understand and know more about our Lord Jesus? And pray for them. Keep that list. Remember them. Bring them before God in your prayers. And if you can, get in touch with them. Tell them that you're doing that. That's going to be a great encouragement for all of those friends of yours. So, Paul is praying for the Ephesians. What is it that he's asking for? Is he asking that they're going to get more and more blessings? Next one, Mike, thanks. Is he asking that they're going to get more and more blessings, that God is going to shower them with more of his gifts? Well, that would be a great thing to pray for, wouldn't it? But that's not what this passage says. You see, Paul doesn't need to pray that they'll get more blessings because they've already got every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's already said that in verse 3. What he prays instead is that they're going to learn more about what they've already got. Now, sometimes when we follow Jesus, we are always looking for more and more experiences. We want more of God's blessings. We want more of his power in our lives. We want to see him work in the world around us. And that's great. We need God's power to live. We can be greatly refreshed by an experience of God's presence. And it's amazing. It's very challenging to see God working in spectacular ways in the world around us. But Paul says here that we already have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've already got access to all the power that we need. We've already got those promises that we can hang on to that we've heard about over the last few weeks. We need to be content with what God has given and trust him that this is going to be enough. So Paul's not asking that his friends in Ephesus receive more blessings. Let's look at what he actually is praying. It's there in verse 17. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know. And again in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened that you may know. He wants the Ephesians to know things. But it's not just knowledge of facts, although that's part of it. It's not just the sort of knowledge that you'll get in those books off my bookshelf. And even though it's knowledge about faith, about God, it's not just the theology. It's not just the background information. It's not just the facts. No, the Ephesians, they need to take all of this stuff that they know and they need to start experiencing it. Because this is practical knowledge. It's wisdom. It's God-given knowledge. And the word for that in the passage here is revelation. Look there in verse 17. We've got that revelation given by the Spirit. And this practical knowledge that Paul is praying for is the perfect balance to all of those blessings that we've seen in the first half of the chapter. Because in the first half, Paul lays out the blessings, and in the second half, he says, come and get them. Come and experience them. The Ephesians, you need to hold on to them. You need to live them out. They need to be revealed in all of their fullness. The Ephesians, they need to know about God, but they also need to really know God. And if Mike can put up the next one, what they need to know is that they would experience God in a new way. So that's what the Ephesians need to do. That's the challenge that Paul has given them. Let's look now at what it is that they actually need to know and understand. And I think there are three things here. So the first one, Mike, is that they should know God. Now, that sounds obvious, doesn't it? Of course they should know God. But it's more, again, than just this fact knowledge. It's a bit of a cliche, but the devil knows an awful lot about God. The evil spirits that we've been reading about in Mark's Gospel over the summer, they were far better at recognizing who Jesus was than, in fact, most of the disciples were. It is perfectly possible to know God, but not really know him really actively and personally. There are some people in our churches today who decide even that God really isn't worth getting to know at all. They might see God as some distant, unknowable being. A God who's maybe up there somewhere in heaven, looking down on us, perhaps looking out for us, but certainly not really anyone or anything that we need to worry too much about. But if that's what our God is like, what sort of life is that going to lead to? This is a view that says, well, even if there is a God, it's up to each of us to make our own way in life. We strive to do the best that we can so that if this God ever does look down on us from heaven, he's going to see us doing our best, and he may even reward us. This God is a God that doesn't really interfere, doesn't get involved in our lives. It's a God that I don't need to worry about until I go and meet my maker, or some sort of phrase like that. It's a God that it's impossible to get to know. And quite frankly, it's probably a God that isn't worth getting to know at all. This God isn't a personal God that we can know as a friend and a savior and a comforter. This God isn't a God who sends his spirit to reveal himself to us. This God isn't a God who loves us and cares for us. This God certainly isn't a God who loves us so much that he'd send his son to die on a cross and save us. Because that God, the God that does send his son, that's the God that Paul knows. And that's the God that Paul wants us to know. That's the God that the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 111, using lots of words like gracious, compassionate, glorious, majestic, faithful, just, holy, awesome. Because that God is the one that we know as Father. Look there in verse 17. That God is the one that gives us his spirit to allow us to know him. That's a God who calls us, there in verse 18. He's a God who wants to be known. He reveals himself to us. He rescues us. He cares for us. He is a God that it's worth getting to know. So that's the first thing, that we would know God. The second thing that Paul prays is that the Ephesians would know the future. Now, Paul isn't saying here that we need to know what's going to happen at the end of time, what's going to happen when Jesus comes in power. This isn't a license to start speculating wildly on all of those things that are going to happen, because that sort of stuff really isn't helpful, it's not relevant, and to be honest, it's something that it's worth avoiding. That's not the sort of future that Paul wants us to know about. What he does want us to know is there in verse 18. What we need to know is the hope that we've been called to. Now, we've heard a bit about this already in the last 2 weeks. We've seen some of those things that we can look forward to in the first half of the chapter. Let's do a bit of a recap. We're called to be God's children, God's sons, there in verse 5. We know that in the future we're going to be saved. We don't have to face the punishment that we deserve for all the wrong things that we've done. That's there in verse 7. We know that that future is going to include everything coming together under God's control, with Christ at the head. And again, looking back to Mark's gospel over the summer, that's a big theme of Mark's gospel. That's what the kingdom of God is, everything coming together with Christ at the head. That's the future that Paul wants us to know about. That's the great and glorious things that we've got to look forward to. But just remember for a moment where Paul is when he's writing this. He's in prison. He's probably not feeling particularly great and glorious at the moment. In fact, he's almost certainly suffering for Christ. And I think that's probably part of the future that Paul wants us to know about as well. This letter is full of hope. But there are plenty of other times in Paul's writings where he reminds us that there's going to be trouble ahead for people that follow Jesus. Even in this letter, a little bit later on, we're going to read about all that armor that Paul says that we need to face the problems that are on their way. So Paul's prayer is that we know about these blessings in Christ, but also that we're sure of the reality that lays ahead. But for now, the good news is that these Ephesians can be absolutely sure of the hope that they've got. How do they know that this hope is sure? Because God sends his Spirit to guarantee it. Look back there in verse 14. The Spirit's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Well, that's us. That's how we're going to know that we've got all of these blessings. That's how we're going to see all of the things that God's going to do in our lives. And that takes us on to the third thing that Paul is going to do. Paul wants us to know, sorry. He wants us to know God's power. And this is where Paul starts going off on a fantastic explanation and description of all the amazing things that God has done. Now, of course, God's power is seen throughout the Bible. That psalm that we've just read, that goes on and on about God's power, about the things that he's done, the things that he's made, how these are going to impress the nations so that everybody will know that the God of the Israelites is the one true God. But here, in this passage, Paul focuses on just one aspect of God's power, and that's the fact that he raised his son Jesus from the dead. And this power, it's beyond all understanding. It's beyond anything that's been seen before or since. God's raised his son. He's placed him beyond all earthly powers, beyond all heavenly powers. Jesus, the hero of the letter. Jesus, where God has shown not just his love, not just his mercy, not just that forgiveness, but also his amazing power. After all, how many people do you know that have been risen from the dead? There were people in the Bible that came back to life, but eventually they died. Jesus is the only person who's beaten the ultimate end, who has come back and still is alive today. Jesus, the real hero of Paul's life. But God's power goes beyond even that. God's power extends over the whole earth and over the whole of history. Look at verse 21. Jesus has been given authority over every power in every age and in all ages to come. This is the hope that we can look forward to. These are the riches that we can claim. This is the kingdom that we've got to look forward to. This is the God that we can know. Paul wants those Ephesians to really understand God's power. But there's a twist at the end of this. You see, that church in Ephesus, they weren't just going to know God's power. They were going to be part of it. They were going to help bring that kingdom into being. Some of you were here last time I spoke, and I was talking about the feeding of the 5,000. And I said then that one of the most amazing things about that story is that even the smallest thing that we can offer can be part of God working out his kingdom. And it's here again in verses 22 and 23. Jesus, he's all powerful. He's been appointed to rule over everything. But who is it for? Who is going to play a key part in achieving all of this? What is this body of Christ of which Christ is the head? Well, it's us. It's the church. Paul's praying for individual Christians in Ephesus. He's praying that they'll know all of these things about God. But he's also praying for them as a church. He's praying for them as a group. He's showing them that this power is going to be worked out through them as a body. Christ is going to be the head. Christ is going to be their fullness. Christ is going to be the thing that fills the church, that completes the church. This is a group prayer. It's a prayer for all of the saints working together and acting as a channel for that amazing power that Paul wants them to know. That's what Paul wants them to see, that they would know God, that they would know the future, and that they would know this amazing power. Paul prays it for the Ephesians, and I'm pretty sure he's praying for us as well. But let's finish by thinking about how we get this knowledge that Paul talks about. Well, the fact is we're not short of opportunities here at St. James, are we? Barry's been teaching us about Jesus ever since he's been here. We can learn more as we discuss in our home groups and in our youth groups and in the Sunday groups upstairs. There are lots of chances for us to find out these facts. And that revelation that Paul talks about, it's here, it's in the Bible. This is the first place to look to help us as we try and understand more about God and as we try to get to know him personally. And if you're not sure about how to get to grips with the Bible, if you're not sure which bits to read first, if you need help with what, after all, is a very big book, it's not too late to sign up to the first session of Habits for Life this afternoon. And there'll be chances there to get some tips about getting to grips with this fantastic revelation of God. So we can read about God, we can hear about God, but if we're going to fully understand and know God, we're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit as well. That's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and we need him today as well. He's going to be with us as we pray, as we listen, as we learn. He's going to give us the wisdom to hear and understand and put into practice all of this information. He's the one that stops this book being like every other book on my bookshelf and instead make it a living revelation, a guide to life, the picture of Jesus and everything we need to know for our salvation. It all comes back to the balance between the first half of this chapter and the second half. In the first half, Paul lays out the facts, the details of the resurrection, the objective basis of our faith. And in the second half, he calls on us to experience it. And he talks about the faith that we need to follow Jesus. So we've seen this morning that we can know lots about God and yet not really experience him at all. It's perfectly possible to be an excellent theologian and yet not be a Christian. We need to know God, know the future, and know God's power. But then we've got to move on from that knowledge about God and really experience him in a new way, as a Lord, as our friend, as our Father. We need to move on from having facts about God to having faith in God. And that move, that decisive move, that's something that no vicar or youth group leader or evangelist or pastor can do, not even Paul. That's something that we can pray for, we can hope for, we can ask for the people that we know. But it's something that only God can do through his Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes sermons end with a challenge to the people sitting there to say, do you really know Jesus? Do you want to invite Jesus into your life? I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to leave you with a different challenge. I want you to think about whether other people know Jesus. So first of all, I want you to stand up, please. And wiggle your arms in the air. Okay, and sit down again. Well done, that just got you woken up. Okay. What I want you to do, Mike, could you put the next slide up, please? What I'd like you to do is look at the person sitting next to you or around you. Trish has managed to sit in complete isolation down here. Look at the person sitting around you. Pick on someone. Go and say hello. And I want you to pray this prayer. If you just want to pray the words that are on the screen, that's absolutely fine. If you'd like to pray a little bit more along the lines of what Paul prayed, that they would know and understand and really experience God in a new way, that they would know his power, then please do that. If you'd like to just say hello and then pray in silence, that's absolutely fine. If you'd like to say hello and then pray for each other out loud, that's absolutely fine as well. I really don't mind, but just pray that prayer for the people sitting around you. I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that. Hopefully there'll be a little bit of babble so you won't feel embarrassed. Okay? And then I'll hand back to beloved Mama Rosemary Lever, and she'll lead us in the rest of our service. So please, talk to the people next to you and pray.